Ruth chapter 4. Ruth is between Judges and 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 4, reading from verse 1. This is the perfect word of God. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's, Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to it thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his daughter, to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thine house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And we'll look at especially verses 11 to 12, where the elders and the people say, "The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah." And then in verse 12, they pray that the house will be like that of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. We have been going through the book of Ruth, and we've been seeing the story emerge of a poor widow in Naomi, who would leave the land of Moab with a poor widow in Ruth. And when they reach the land of Israel, in the town of Bethlehem, they are poor and they are destitute. A picture of all men and women who are sinners by nature, poor of any righteousness, and we have none of our own. And they look to one to be redeemed, Boaz. And they look to him for redemption. And last week we looked at this redemption as it was accomplished. When Boaz went to the gate of the city, and he purchased the land, and he purchased himself a wife in Ruth. And in all this we have seen it as a picture of the true redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ redeeming his bride for himself. A wonderful and glorious picture of you and I who are Christians and how he redeemed us. Out of a legal satisfaction, yes, but also out of love. As Boaz redeemed Ruth to be his wife, Christ redeemed us to be his bride. Then in verses 11 and 12, the emphasis leaves Boaz to Ruth. And then we'll see 13 next week. The emphasis goes to Naomi again. Then eventually it focuses in the offspring of Boaz and Ruth. And my plan was to finish the series today. But as I was reading and meditating, verses 11 and 12 have too much truth to simply glean over. So I want to look especially at verses 11 and 12 today. Because in this we see the response of the people and the elders to the redemption of this family. And they are witnesses. But they don't simply say we are witnesses, they do something else. Rather than say something about Boaz, their minds turn to whom Boaz has redeemed. Because then they pray for the woman. And I want to look at this prayer for the woman. Essentially, the message is that this woman would prosper. When they see this transaction, this love transaction of Boaz redeeming Ruth, their desire, their prayer is that Ruth would prosper in all her ways. She would bear much fruit. The name, the inheritance, the lineage would continue from generation to generation. And this is important for us because it tells us something about the church and that we should pray for the church. We should pray for the prosperity of the church, that we also would bear much fruit. So let us look at the obligation, the duty of you and I to pray for the church. Is that not what we're to do? Our Lord commanded us in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." It is what you are to do in your homes privately, in the closet room, in family worship, and corporately, we are to pray for the church. And the one thing we are to pray for the church among many is the prosperity of the church. So let us look at verses 11 and 12 at a prayer for the blessing in the house of Boaz. And the first thing that the people, all the people and the elders pray for is prosperity and fruitfulness. Here, wonderfully, they pray for the woman. You would think again that their minds would be upon Boaz and what a wonderful thing he's done. Sacrificed his own life, given up his own life for someone else. You think they would bless him straight away, but no, they do not. Their minds turn to what he has done, or rather to who he has redeemed. And it is the woman. The Lord make the woman, Ruth, that has come into thine house. And here is why they're praying for Ruth at this particular time. She is a Moabitess. She is outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Outside of the oracles, outside of blessing, outside of salvation. And then by God's grace she's been brought in to Israel. Israel's God is her God. Israel's people is her. people. And now through marriage, she's come into the house of Boaz. And this is important, remember, because what is in the house of an Israelite? Their name, their inheritance, all that they have. The very symbol of God's blessing upon an Israelite was the strength and the depth of one's own house. And so this woman has come into his house, and so the natural response is to pray for this woman, that she would prosper. And the prayer here is for this woman to be like Rachel and Leah. Seems like a strange prayer. A poor widow, a Moabitess, now being redeemed by Boaz, is going to be married by Boaz, and they pray that she would be like Rachel and Leah. And so it's important to remember who Rachel and Leah are. They are two daughters of Laban, and they would one day meet a man, Jacob. And through Jacob, all of Israel would be built. That's why it says here that Ruth would be like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. You see, Rachel and Leah are the matriarchs of Israel. We speak about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through these three, the whole people of God came through. But there is also the matriarchs. Because all of the 12 tribes of Israel came through Rachel and Leah. Yes, there was the two handmaids. But legally, when the handmaids bore the children, they were still under the house of Leah and Rachel. Still in the house of Jacob. And we should remember that, because God blessed these two women with child upon child upon child. He bore fruit through Rachel and Leah, child upon child. Not simply that the 12 tribes of Israel would come through, but the entire and whole nation of Israel come from Rachel and Leah. This is the fruitfulness of God through these two women. That in the present land of Canaan, in Ruth chapter 4, the millions and millions of Israelites who bear the name of the covenant God, who have all his oracles, the sacrifices, and the law, it all comes through the fruitfulness of these two women, Rachel and Leah. And so what the prayer here is for Ruth. Why was she redeemed? What is the purpose of the law of redemption and marriage? Well, do you remember, we've spoken about this over a few weeks. Deuteronomy 25:9. Why is one who is poor? Why is one who does not have a husband and does not have any children? Why are they to be redeemed and married? Well, verse 9 tells us there in Deuteronomy 25, to build up his brother's house. To build up the house is to have many children. Because in the child, the son in particular, the family name, the family land, and the family inheritance would go from father to son, and so on. And Ruth is someone who has been redeemed. Her marriage is in the law of the Levirate. That is, she has been redeemed by Boaz, and the family name of Mahlon, Chilion, and Elimelech will come through Ruth and Boaz's marriage. And so the people of God are praying for an abundance of fruit and prosperity, just like Rachel and Leah were blessed of God with many children to build up the house of Israel. And we should note that this, again, is speaking of something spiritual. Boaz and Ruth is not simply a book to look at for mere marriage. Redemption, marriage, this book is looking forward to the greater Boaz, the true redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Boaz redeemed a wife, Christ redeemed a bride. And there should be a prayer for here, for the true woman of God, the bride of Christ. As Ephesians 5 tells us, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in the context of husbands loving their wives. And so this is a prayer for the Christian church to bear much fruit, to prosper with offspring, with seed, with spiritual children. And this is where spiritual fruit occurs, in the church. It is the church that bears fruit, not parachurch organizations, not people doing what they want on their own, but the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that the church is the mother of the Christian. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the earthly Jerusalem, those who are enslaved to sin and can see nothing but externals. But there's a heavenly one, the Jerusalem that comes from above, speaking about the true church of God. And speaking of the church, he says this church is the mother of all of us. The church is the mother of all of us. And we don't tend to use that language today, do we? The church is our mother. And we don't, because when we think of that terminology, what do we think? We think of the Roman church, her arrogance, her pomp, her blasphemy and idolatry. And we want to go completely away from viewing the church as our mother. But Galatians 4:26 is clear. The Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. And the reformers in the ancient church were not ashamed to refer to the church as our mother. Cyprian, Luther, they all used this language. And if you read the commentaries of Calvin and book 4 of his Institutes, he uses this language. He says, I will start then with the church, into whose bosom God is pleased to gather his children, not only that they be nourished by her help and ministry, so long as they are infants and children, but also that they may be guided by her motherly care until they mature and at last reach the goal of faith. For what God has joined together, it is not lawful to put asunder, so that for those to whom he is the Father, the church may also be our mother. But because it is now our intention to discuss the visible church, let us learn even from the simple title, Mother, how useful indeed, how necessary it is that we should know her. For there is no other way to enter into life unless this mother conceive us in her womb, give us birth, and nourish us at her breast. Do we see Calvin clearly using biblical language in Galatians 4:26? And speaks of the mother in which Christians are conceived, brought in, and nourished. And this is the way we should think about the church, as our mother. Because where is the preaching of God's word? Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Where is the preaching? In the church. For who calls ministers to preach? The church. Where are the praises of God's people? The church. Where are the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism? The church. Where is the fellowship of the saints? The church. And the church is our mother. And it's through the mother that one bears a child. And is that not the language of new Christians? When someone's a Christian, how do you know? What must happen first? They must be born again. You cannot be born of a mother. Yes, it's the Holy Father planting the seed through the word in regeneration. We're not getting confused here. But where does one hear the preaching of God's word again? The means of grace to be saved through the mother. We must be born again. And this is the language of salvation. When Paul writes to Timothy, what does he speak of him as? His son in the faith. Isn't his physical son, but spiritually his son. Maybe he was saved through Paul's preaching, and he's discipled through Paul. And therefore he is the spiritual son of Paul. And this is to be the church of Jesus Christ. And in fact, this is the language of even of Christ. When Christ saves someone, it's that sonship. In Isaiah 53:10, after suffering, it says that Christ, he shall see his offspring, his seed, the same word for child and seed so often in the Bible. And so we are to see this day of prayer as a prayer for fruitfulness and for spiritual children. That is, in the mother, the church of God, who has been redeemed by Christ, that we would have newborn babes, we would have salvation in our midst, and as children in the faith, we would grow and be nourished. And I want to emphasize today the new birth rather than the discipleship. We can leave that for another time. But that's what the church is expected to do and prayed for, to bear new children. When you look at the book of Acts, what is the norm? What is the expectancy? To dig up the trenches? To bury in? Plant the banner of orthodoxy? We're Calvinist? We're confessional? They believe in truth and doctrine, don't get me wrong. The perfect church, we're at the apostles' doctrine day and night. But what happened through that? Newborn babes. Pentecost, 3,000 souls. When Paul preached here, there might be a few converts. There might be loads. When Peter preached, sometimes there were loads of salvation. There were children coming everywhere spiritually. And sometimes there were a few, but there was salvation. And I remember training for the ministry and reading Spurgeon, The Soul Winner, and other sermons by Spurgeon. And he says, the chief work of the church to save souls. Now, that doesn't mean there's an underemphasis in worship, because that's the objective. What's the objective of the church? To worship God. To disciple, to teach. But you can't worship God until you're saved. You can't be a disciple of Christ until you're born again. That must come first. And we need to see it in our midst. We need to see it in our denomination. And we need to see it in our land. Because the history of the church, if you want to take a picture of Rachel and Leah, Leah was the fruitful one. She was the one always having children. She had 7 children through her womb. Rachel only had 2. When Leah was bearing fruit and children, Rachel was barren and had none. And just taking this simply as an illustration, that's what it's like in the history of the church. Sometimes the church is like Leah, bearing fruit, conversions, expecting it. Sometimes the church is like that episode in Rachel, barren. No new births, no salvation. But if we believe the word of God, then the norm and the expectancy is to bear spiritual children. to experience and see conversions? And are we seeing that this day? I may be young, but I pray it's not prideful to say that today, in the West at least, in the West, is a day of Rachel barrenness. And why is it barrenness? We're not to say no one's saved, no one's saying that, there are conversions, but they're just every now and again. The RP Church, let's speak of ourselves, we don't have to go after others. We have 100 congregations in this denomination, and we grew by 3 figures, like 164. The majority of that were children. Praise God for children being born. Don't get me wrong. And others came from Reformed convictions into the RP Church. Again, I'm all for Reformation. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. But that should never, ever be the emphasis. And that should never, ever be the primary expectation. Because how many were converted? It means possibly it was 2 figures in 100 churches of saving souls. That means there's something wrong with God's blessing on the RPCNA. Because we're about saving souls, Spurgeon says. And I agree with him in the Bible. But why are we bearing fruit here, like the prayer is here for Ruth? Well, maybe it's because we're not actually praying. I'm not saying that we're not asking God words. I'm saying we're not really praying. There's a difference between uttering words to God and praying. You see, we think praying is just giving words to God. But it's not. We'll see that tonight. Actually, I'll flesh this out more tonight. There's a fleshly, worldly prayer that treats... I've used the illustration 100 times and I'm going to use it again, like Google. You put some words in, press enter, that's it. There's no fervency. There's no presence. It's just like a shopping list. God give me, God give me, God give me. Well, God's not answering our prayers, is he? I'm not saying people aren't being saved, but the power and expectancy of the New Testament in church history is not today. But what's Paul's prayer? He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's in chapter 10, verse 1 of Romans. How would you express your desire and your prayer for your own loved ones, people in this city, and people in this nation? You can see all you want how you think this nation's in decline and politics is going downhill in morality. It doesn't matter what you're doing about it. Because the only truth is salvation. So how are you praying and desiring salvation? Let us look at Paul. In Romans 9, he tells us the attitude of these things. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. That's the attitude of desire and prayer. That your friends, your family, mine as well, I'm not putting myself outside of here, all of us, our friends, our family, our nation, do we really want them saved from hell? Do we really want them not to face the wrath of God eternally in punishment? Or is it God, please save this person, please save that person, please be with us, please bless us? There's no heart, no pathos. This is Paul's attitude. Great heaviness and continual sorrow. When you pray for your family, your friends, your city, your nation, are you in great heaviness of heart and sorrow? When you think about the people you genuinely love, is this you and is it me? As a minister of the gospel, am I in great heaviness of any soul in this house outside of Christ? with my neighbours in this city? Am I truly pleading the grace of God upon their souls? That's prayer. That's prayer for the lost. And why is it we're not seeing salvation today? Why are we growing by 10 people in salvation? And praise God, we're not belittling that at all. Over one single soul that repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels. I am not belittling this at all. Please do not misinterpret me. But the word of God is not being fulfilled in the RPCNA and other denominations too. Praise God for covenant children. Praise God for reformation. But where are the newborn babes? Maybe it starts with you and me. I'm the problem. I'm the reason. And so are you. Because there's no heaviness in heart. There's no passion and zeal in our prayers. People are going to hell, people. Punishment. The worm dieth not. The lake where the fire is not quenched. We're not playing church here. It's not a sports team with fans to fill up our stadium. It's heaven and hell. Pray with heaviness in heart and sorrow and zeal for the lost. Or maybe it's not simply a prayer that's wrong. It's pride. Do you remember the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1? She's a woman who desires fruit. And can I say before we go upon this story, that maybe women who can't have children, struggling to have children, I don't know, but just a word of comfort. I'm speaking all these things spiritually. But marriage, first and foremost, is for God. That if you don't have children, it doesn't mean it's not a real marriage. Marriage is for God. Your marriage is a ministry. You have the opportunity to minister for God in your home. Hospitality, bring people in, serve people, Bible studies, prayer. That's your marriage. And if God grants us children, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. So just want to encourage you and help you just in case. But I'm speaking here spiritually. So Hannah, she desires children, but the Lord does not give her any children. Why? Because ultimately, at the start of the chapter, she wants it for herself. She simply wants a child to console her needs. She's getting bullied of Peninnah. She feels that the love of Elkanah is not enough. She needs a child to give her meaning, if you like. But the Lord leaves her barren. But then later, when she comes to God and she vows a vow, she says, take pity on thy handmaiden and give me a child. Why? So that I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Do you see the change in attitude there? Suddenly, she desires a child for the glory of God, not herself. Yes, she wants it still, don't get me wrong, but to the glory of God. What happens then? God gives her the child. Maybe that's why we're not seeing salvation. Pride. Maybe if we had loads of salvation, we would have the blue banner stuck on cups, pens, mugs, everything. How great are we doing? Maybe so we can have lists of numbers. You see, it's easy to decry the Arminian with the altar calls and the publications of 20 baptisms that weekend, 30 that weekend. It's easy to decry them. But what about your heart and mine? If we were to have 5 people converted in the next week, would it be full of pride? Come to the first RP. Don't go to that church or that church. Come to us. Pride. Spurgeon says in the opening chapter of The Soul Winner, if you hear of a church down the road, it's not as theological as you, not as doctrinal as you, but people are professing faith and being converted. Is your attitude good? Well, that's very well, but you know, they're not as sound as us. They're not as theologically conservative as us. He says, if that's your attitude, that's why you're not saving souls. Pride. Something I must watch and something you must watch too. Or maybe it's not prayer, not pride, but we're passive. We just think God's going to do all the work. God's sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. But it's not without human responsibility. I have planted, Paul says. Apollos, he watered. But God gave the increase. We can do nothing outside of God. Absolutely nothing. A soul cannot believe without God's sovereign regenerating power. But you must still plant and you must still water. I'm going to speak on this in a couple of weeks' time, but I do want to mention it. The minister will preach the gospel in the building and outside of the building, out in the streets. But the primary purpose of your evangelism is witnessing. See, that's the problem with the modern church. We want events, events, events. Why? Because it just to cover up our weakness spiritually. We don't meet each other's homes for prayer and word. So what do? Have ice cream and barbecues because we're together. Well, that's not the New Testament. We're not witnessing to our own friends and family, community and work colleagues. So what do? Let's have an event so I feel good that I'm participating in evangelism, but really I'm not, because I know 100 people in my life and I don't witness to them. We will have events. I hope you're passionate about it. We'll be on the streets at Art Prize. We'll be on the streets doing things. Don't get me wrong. These things are important. But your primary witness is your own life. Word and deed. Again, we'll go into this further in 2 weeks' time. But don't be passive. I know it's hard. I know maybe you have witnessed, and I'm sure you have. And there's been discouragements. But don't stop. Keep praying. Keep asking. Keep witnessing. Keep inviting. And don't just simply wait to an evangelistic service to do it. Invite any time, any day, and may God get the glory if he speaks to that person in the preaching of the word. And so what here is happening? Well, quite simply, the prayer of the church is that Ruth would bear fruit. May you pray for it, and may I pray for it too. But secondly, and I'll be briefer, the prayer is also for a prosperity in adversity. Verse 12. The prayer is, let thy house be like the house of Phares. Who's Phares? He, as it says, is whom Tamar bare unto Judah. To understand what this means, we must go back to Judah and Tamar. In Genesis 38, it's one of the darkest passages in the whole Bible. We have Judas departing from his brothers, and he goes to pagan lands, to pagan people, and he just lives a life full of sin and iniquity. He sees a Canaanite woman, and he goes into her, and he bears three children, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Er, the eldest, marries Tamar. He's wicked in the eyes of the Lord, so he kills him. The same sort of laws apply, even though these were before the laws. The brother was to marry the brother's wife. Onan refused, just like the other kinsmen, lest his own inheritance be marred. God killed him. Then Judah says, my youngest son is too young, Shelah. Wait till he's old, and then you marry him. And Tamar's waiting. And remember, widowhood in this ancient days, there's no help from the government here. Poor, destitute, needy. And then she finds out Shelah is all grown up and Judah is not getting them married. And what does she do? She dresses as a harlot. She goes to a place and she has relations with Judah. Incest. her own father-in-law. How dark. And what comes out of this dark, dark situation? Fares. Fares. The Messiah will come through Fares. Fares's family will be honored in Israel. Nahshon, his descendant, will be the representative of his tribe at the altar. A great, great honor. 1 Chronicles chapter 2 tells us Fares is the descendant, Boaz comes from Fares. So there's a dark, evil situation, and what comes out of that? Good. Fares. And the family's built up, and eventually Christ will come from that lineage. And what's this teaching us about the house? Ruth is a Moabitess in the hand of Israel. That's paganism, that's idolatry, that's evil. Who did Ruth marry? She married someone who was an apostate to Israel. As Judas departed from his brethren, Ruth's husband departed from Israel. And out of something evil, a Moabitess and an apostate, what can come from her? A child of goodness and righteousness in Onan, and eventually the Lord Jesus Christ. And this tells us the truth of the gospel, that the redeeming love is the heart of the gospel. Because where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Or more literally in the Greek, where sin abounds, grace super, hyper abounds. It abounds above it and beyond it. No matter the darkness, the depravity, the evil of sin, the grace of God abounds over it. That the redeeming love of Boaz can cover any Moabitess blood. Any love of the Jesus Christ of salvation can cleanse any sickness and sin in any man, woman and child. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer, a prostitute, if you've done the most evil and despicable things. This is the gospel of salvation. Nothing you can do is greater than the love and grace of the gospel. Nothing. Don't ever, ever think in your mind it's too evil to be forgiven. It's not. It's not. Judah and Tamar, incest. And God's grace covered the multitude of sins. Judah would be converted and saved. He will be blessed of God. He is the one Messiah comes. Not Joseph, not Reuben, not Dan, not Gad. Judah. Manasseh. An evil, despicable man, but the grace of God overcomes. Paul, a terrorist, house to house, persecuting the church, has a hand in the first martyr, Stephen, but his sin can never rise higher than the love of God. If any of you here think you are so sinful and too evil, you're not. You're not. Come to the love of Christ. Come to the grace, and it will abound, superabound. And this is the type of people we want in this church. Prostitutes, harlots, murderers, ganglands. We want people who are filled with anger and hatred and racism and bigotry. That's who we want. Because we have the very remedy to them. And do we mean that? Do we desire this? This is the prayer for Ruth. That out of a wicked relationship, good would come out of it. We want our church full of Judahs and Tamars and Ruths and Rahabs and Pauls. That should be our prayer. May we pray for it. May we witness. And I just want to say, to be careful of what you speak of and how you speak. I'm not saying people in this room are doing this, but I've noticed a lot of people, when they speak of people in the news, socialists, progressives, murderers, bigots, racists, they speak it in such a way, I'm sure they don't mean it, but it comes out as if they're better than them. As if you're better than someone who's never worked in their life and just wants everything from the government. As if you're better. You're not. You're not. Your sin entrenched in your heart is just as deep, my friends. But by the grace of God, there go I. Be very careful how you speak about others. Don't say we don't speak about sin. We do. But you do in a way of humility, not judgmentalism. So may we pray for an adversity, sinners will be saved. And very, very briefly, thirdly, prosperity by the Lord. Because who is going to do this? The people know. The Lord make the woman be like Rachel and Leah. The Lord make thy house like the house of Phares. The seed which the Lord shall give thee of this woman. It is the Lord alone who will bear fruit. Sarah was barren for years. The Lord gave her a child. Rachel, we've seen that. Hannah and Ruth. Ruth was married 10 years. She did not bear a child. Now we know now it was for a purpose. So they wouldn't stay in Moab and die in Moab, spiritually in Moab. But that God's sovereign plan would come to Bethlehem and the covenant Messiah would come through the lineage. We know that now. But it was the Lord give. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. If you have children, praise God. If you don't, pray, ask. But spiritually, if we don't have children here, it's because the Lord's not giving it to us. The Lord's not giving it to us. Which means we must pray. We must pray. And you no doubt feel weak, foolish, nothing special. But let me tell you something, my friends. It's that sort of people the Lord uses. He has chosen the foolish of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak of the world to confound the mighty. That's who the Lord uses. Not the proud, not the arrogant, not the self-assured, but the humble, the meek, the gentle, the one who is utterly and totally relying on the sovereign grace of God. Be encouraged, friend. You haven't got the strength to pray, but by his Spirit you will. You don't have the words to say, but by God's grace you will. And it all comes from yourself, Christian, who are poor, who are wretched by birth, but he has redeemed you in his love, and he's pouring on you your grace, no matter what you've done. It's forgiving in the blood of the Lamb. Everything that you've ever said, thought, and done is on the cross at Calvary, and it is finished, redeemed, and forgiven. And you are weak, my friends. But the Lord uses your weakness for his good. And by the world standards, you're absolutely foolish believing in a supernatural religion. But you are wise in the eyes of God. So use your foolishness. Use your weakness in prayer and witness. And may you pray like all the people at the gate, like all the elders, that this house will, like Rachel and Leah, full of fruitful spiritual children. And pray, my friends, that in the midst of the sin and depravity in this nation, everyone will find a home in the church. And they, by God's grace, will be saved. Amen. And may we all pray for blessing in the house of Boaz. Let us pray. Lord our God, We bless thee for Christ. He's redeemed us. And we are now his bride. We feel so weak, so low, so ineffectual. But we plead for thy grace, that thou wouldst make us all like Rachel and Leah. Help us to pray, O Lord, with great heaviness and sorrow, at sinners going to hell. We deserve hell too, Lord. Our pride, our hypocrisy, our failure, it is as nothing but fire. But thou hast saved us. We are so thankful, O Lord. Bless us to see others with the flames of hell in their eyes, and help us to plead and wrestle. Save, Lord, those among us who do not know Christ. Save them. And use us in this city. Use us in our own family home, our own communities. Oh Lord, our own workplaces. And help us always to see thy grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us worship our Lord by giving unto him our tithing and our offering.